Here is the last part of Pastor Mark's comments on the present situation we are all facing. Let's listen in to his final update comments.
Done. Hopefully this is going to have run most of its course, if not all of its course, and we can get back to what God would have us to do. And not that we're not doing what God would have us to do, but a little bit more of a normalcy than what we're experiencing right now. But we can have a peace, as I said earlier, during all of this. And I'm hoping and praying that each of you are following the guidelines. If I can do anything, if you can do anything, to help minimize the loss of life, to help minimize, as they were saying yesterday, 100,000 to 240,000 possible casualties during this time if everybody does their part. That's still a huge number, but wouldn't you want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, so that all of us need to make sure that we are doing our part? But my greatest concern when I heard these numbers, or my greatest concern at any time, is when a person breathes their last breath, whether it be old age or this coronavirus, or just for fear. People are afraid right now. And the Word of God talks that people's hearts can fail them because of fear. My greatest concern is when a person enters eternity, where are they? Where are they going? Do they have a faith in Jesus? Did anybody share the Lord with them at all? Or have they made hell their bed? Is that where they're going to live from? And so we know that these numbers are alarming and these numbers are huge. But at the same time, are we being the light of Jesus Christ? Are we eternally minded? Are we eternally focused? Are we God's joyful house of prayer for all nations? Are we being a people that are seeking the Lord and trusting the Lord? And so let's continue allowing the peace of Jesus to rule in our hearts. Let's continue to allow the love of God that's within us to maintain us and to also flow from us. And let's also make sure that we allow the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, just so be manifest in us and through us, giving hope to other people. And so let's just make sure that we're doing our part. Make sure you stay safe. I'll give some more updates this Sunday morning. So I'm just going to stop with some of these things here right now. We'll go ahead and pray. And I did share with you a week or so ago that on Wednesday that I would be looking into 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we are going to start there. And I thought I was going to share all this different information, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do thank you for this day and age in which we live. You knew that we would be here during a time like this. You knew that the Church of Jesus Christ, during times of uncertainty, would be here. That you in us, Lord God, would be a stabilizing force to those that we come in contact with. That the church itself, that will even stabilize others within the church, those that haven't grown, or maybe those that are carnal, or those that are spiritually immature, that don't have a firm grasp on who you are, Lord God, and that those that are growing in you, Jesus, and those that are mature in their spiritual walk with you can help stabilize others that are unstable at this time. So we thank you, Father, for this evening. We thank you, Father, for looking at this whole 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30, this looking into Jehoshaphat and looking into these two armies that are coming against them and what Judah has to do with it, and how does all of that, how does that speak to us? Is there anything that we can get from what you did then for our lives today? And I have to say yes. The answer is absolutely affirmative, 100% yes. There are many different things that you can speak to us from these passages. So we just yield ourselves as to just seek you this evening. Seek the Lord. Now I just pray, Father, that your word will minister to the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In my morning devotion, one of the passages that I read this morning And I didn't even realize that it was going to be connected to this lesson that we'll be sharing this evening. It was from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. And it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And this word seek, I've just simply entitled this or given this a title, Seek the Lord. And we're going to find out here what was going on or why the people of God had to begin seeking the Lord and then what was happening and what caused them to have to cry out or seek the Lord and to fast and to do these different things. And it was all because the circumstances that they were living in had now changed. And the change that they were experiencing or the imminent threat that they were facing caused a necessity in them that they would need to fast and seek the Lord. So let's just go ahead and look at this passage of Scripture here. And I want to give you a little bit of background to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. Number one, it's about God's people in trouble. God's people were in trouble and they needed an answer. And so that's just simply what the gist of this is and how God came through. And so the very first thing is God's people are in trouble and God's response or God's answer. And so we want to look at the threat. We want to see what the threat was, who this enemy army was that was set at attacking Judah and Jerusalem. And the king at that time over Judah was Jehoshaphat. And what was going on there and the people crying out to God and the response of God to God's people and a prophetic word. And we're not going to be able to look at that today. Today we're just going to look at probably verses 1 through 4. And hopefully either this Sunday or next Wednesday, we're going to look at the prophetic aspect of this. We're going to look at how God's word came forth and what God had to say to his people during that time and what God wanted to minister to his people at that time. And basically God saying, I'm going to take care of this, and you're going to watch and see what I can do. And it's just so encouraging. This message is just so powerful. But there's also a backstory that you have to take time and meditate on the Word of God. You've got to take your time and go through the definitions of some of these words. Then you start seeing the spiritual aspect of it. You start seeing the spiritual backdrop of really what's going on. So you see this natural thing that's happening and the spiritual backdrop. And hopefully this Sunday or next Wednesday, I'll be sharing with you the spiritual backdrop of what is taking place here. Or we can see Satan's hand. We can see Satan's agenda, that he's always trying to further his agenda. And I even believe that in this time here, what the world is facing right now with this coronavirus, that Satan is always looking for an opportunity to advance his agenda. He's trying to take the fears of people or maybe people that are in the church that are fearful, just general fear, and always trying to advance his agenda, take the advantage or get a foothold, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that we're not to give him a foothold or an opportunity within our lives. And he's always trying to do that. And so he'll look for any opportunity. And hopefully, if not Sunday or Wednesday, I would like to speak of what the prophetic voices are saying right now, or people that study prophecy, and just share with you some of the things what people are seeing. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it's good for us to look into what people are seeing and what people are saying concerning this and what the Word of God has to say. And so we're going to continue looking at God's prophetic word later on. We're going to look at what the king said afterward, what Jehoshaphat had to say afterwards, after this prophetic word came forward, and what the people, with Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, or we could say Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what they needed to do and to follow what God had for them to do. And then the very last thing, we'll tie it all up in the future, is the outcome or the results, or that God has proven himself once again to be faithful on behalf of his people. And that's something that we just need to just get really deep within our spirit right now. The faithfulness of God on behalf of his people. The faithfulness of God on behalf of you, his child. And so I want to look at just a couple key names here before we get into this. The first one is the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. And it just, you know, his name, Jehovah, is the first part of it, or the Lord. And the last part of it means judge, or the Lord is judge. And when you take your time and look this up and you spend some time, it speaks about, yes, that the Lord is judge, but that the Lord governs. And it gives us an understanding that the Lord has the final say. The Lord is the one who has the final decision. The Lord is the one who sees. The Lord is the one who judges. The Lord is the one who decides. And the Lord is the one who gives the final sentence, or brings about the final verdict. And that's what you need to have an understanding about King Jehoshaphat, that he represents the God who has the final say. The God who has the final say. And you need to have that lodged deeply with inside of you, that no matter what's transpiring, you serve the Lord that has the final say. There's also another player here. We know Judah. And hopefully later on during this message, we'll get into Genesis and see who Judah is and how he got his name. But it does mean the Lord be praised. Judah means the Lord be praised. And in another message that I'll be sharing is the importance of the lion of the tribe of Judah, or speaking of Jesus Christ himself being that lion, and why Jesus has, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus is the one who has the final say, and he's the one who begins opening the seals in the last days. And so we want to look at some of that later on. And there are two other players here, is Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon. We know, if you've done any study on this, that they are the descendants of Lot. And we know that when Lot came out of Sodom, remember the angels of the Lord delivered him and his wife and two daughters out of Sodom, and that they are the people as the result of Lot's daughters getting Lot, their dad, intoxicated, and then laying with their dad and having children of incest. And so Ammon and Moab represents that which is represents sin and the growth of that sin. It represents lawlessness, or against God's law, not doing what was right in the sight of God. And so we have this here as they are the children of sin, or a multitude of sin. They also represent mixture and uncleanness. And as we go on in this message, you'll find out how this all fits in. Now, you have to remember Lot, back in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 19, somewhere back in there, we know that Lot started out with Abram, who later became Abraham, and his flocks grew so big, and he was multiplying so much because of God's favor upon Abraham, that he separated from Abraham, and Abraham said, which way do you want to go? And it said that he went and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then we find out later on he's in the gates of Sodom, and when these angels of God go in there to see the outcry against Sodom and what was going on in there, we see now Lot now living in Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. They're not living in the fields outside. They're now living inside of Sodom. And we have a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, what actually happened to Lot? And so if it happened to Lot, it also happened to his wife, and it also happened to his daughters. Listen what Peter describes about what happened to Lot. Now, Peter's describing the final overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, but listen to these words here. I'm going to pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So Peter is saying that what happened back in Sodom and Gomorrah is an example for us today, that when people continue to live or do those things that are unclean, to do those things that are not God's intended plan for human design, and he calls that ungodly living or doing that which is ungodly, he says, look back then at that example because it's going to repeat itself. Wow. But let's go on here just a little bit and see its influence on Lot. Okay? It goes on here to say in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and delivered righteous Lot. Now look how Scripture describes Lot. It describes Lot as righteous. So we have to have an understanding that we can be righteous and we can live in an ungodly world, but Jesus told us to be careful of that. He told us, actually, in his priestly prayer in John 17, he says, you're in the world, but not of the world. So let's see what happens when we don't take care of ourselves, when we don't guard ourselves like we should. Let's see here how Peter describes what happened with Lot. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed. So here is a righteous person now oppressed. Okay? He is burdened down. He is wearied with toil. There is a great concern on his life. What had happened with the filthy conduct of the wicked? So there he was. He went from the plains of Sodom to the gates of Sodom to living in Sodom and having this always before him. And it brought such an oppression upon him, seeing how the people were living, seeing how the people were conducting themselves. We have to be careful how much of this world we observe. We have to be careful what we set before our eyes. We need to be careful what we allow to come into our ears. Sometimes we can watch too many things. We can get entertained by too much stuff. And we will finally just begin to realize, you know what? There's an oppression on me. There's something that's really weighing me down. And we have to be careful what we're feeding on. As we can be righteous, we can be children of God and become oppressed. But look what it goes on here to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them. Now, we know that God wants us to dwell here. When we're saved, he leaves us here for a purpose. And he leaves us here for a purpose to be a light in the darkness. He leaves us here for a purpose to share Jesus with those who don't know Jesus. He leaves us here for a purpose that those that are still under the power of Satan can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be delivered from that power and come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ by having their sins forgiven and becoming a child of God through faith in Jesus. That for that righteous man dwelling among them, it says, look what happened here. Tormented, I believe the King James Version uses the word vexed. Tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, we know that the next verse here is that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for that day of judgment. Lot was delivered. But you see, his righteous soul was vexed. It influenced, see, the choices that he made, the wrong choice that he made, even though that he was a righteous man, he made wrong choices as a righteous man. How many believers, they know that their sins are forgiven, that they're righteous in the sight of God, but are making some wrong choices? And Lot made some wrong choices. Those choices affected his wife's life. I believe it's in Luke somewhere, Luke 18, Luke 19, somewhere in Luke's gospel, where Jesus even tells us to remember Lot's wife. To remember Lot's wife. See, Lot's choices. Okay, it's the verse that I'm referring to here is Luke 17, verse 32. It says, remember Lot's wife. Words of Jesus. Lot's choice impacted his family, impacted his wife. They were delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but their righteous souls were vexed. They were oppressed. They were tormented. It goes on to say that this word also means their minds were tortured. They were tossed about, you know, going up and down, back and forth. They were in a place of conflict in their minds. And so they were told not to look back at God's judgment. And Lot's wife turns around and looks back and becomes a pillar of salt, a judgment against her. You can take the person out of Sodom, but that person needs to have Sodom and Gomorrah delivered out of them. And there was something within her heart, there was a desire within her heart that she looked back. The two daughters were so influenced by their ungodly living that it seems as it was as if it was nothing to get their dad drunk so that they could have children, so that the seed of their dad would continue. And it's just like, it was almost like, well, you know, we don't have any seed, and so we need to do this. They didn't say it was wrong. They didn't say it was sinful. We just need to get dad drunk, and so we can have children. And so you see that the choice of Lot impacted his wife and impacted his daughters, so that the offspring of the daughters became the enemies of God, became a multitude of the enemies of God, who are now actually coming against God and God's people in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So we see here Moab and Ammon. Lot started out with Abraham. He departed, got delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, made some wrong choices. His righteous soul was vexed. He has children through his daughters. And now that they become nations and they become the enemies of God's people. Because of his wrong choices, they now become the enemy of God and the people of God. And so we see that this has happened to them. And before I get into this, I want to leave you with two verses that I call the key verses to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You need to hear these verses after what I've just said, and you need to get these lodged deep within your spirit and go over them. Write down the passages that I'm talking about. Write down these verses and start doing your own devotional time, your own private time. Yes, it's good to watch somebody on TV. Well, depending on who they are, the Bible teacher, who you're watching. But it's even better for yourselves to have your own time in God's Word. So I'm hoping you're going to write these things down and begin looking up these things yourself, looking up the definitions of these people, and start doing your own word search and getting built up in the Lord. Now let's look at the two key verses that I call here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The first key verse is, Listen, all of you of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Some of you just need to hear that today. This may be all that you need to hear this evening, that no matter what's taking place, that no matter how big the circumstance is, no matter how big the situation is, everybody in Judah, they were doing okay, that they were going about their daily lives, then all of a sudden, here comes Ammon, here comes Moab, and all of a sudden they're being surrounded by these groups of people that it completely interrupted their daily lives. But God had a word for them, and that word for them was that do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of this multitude. Do not be afraid of this thing that is trying to encroach upon you. And he just tells them, or be dismayed or lose heart because how big this thing looks. Because the battle is not yours, but God's. Once again, you have to, when I say this, remember what Jehoshaphat means. Remember that his name means that Jehovah or the Lord has the final say. God has the final say. God has the final say about this thing, and God has the final say about you, your life, and your family. And he wants you looking to him because he's already made a provision for us in Jesus Christ. And the next verse with this, just drop down here to verse 17, 2 Chronicles 20, 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. We can say that the battle has been won in the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't it? So God is saying here to these people, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. There's a positioning of faith that we all need to have. There's a truth that we need to grasp. There's a promise that God wants us to know, and he wants us to be positioned in the truth of who he is. And once we position ourselves, he wants us to be able to stand. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, stand. And God wants you to have a strong stand of what it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his ability. And that's what he's wanting you to look to during this time. Who God is, not what the coronavirus is, not what's taking place in the world, not with all these people dying. He wants you to have your vision, your purpose, your sightedness is to position yourself who God is, not to be disheartened, to look to him. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is what? With you. See, God's with us right now. God's with you. Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear nor be dismayed. And I've got a little side note that I wrote here about this word dismayed. Don't allow this thing to cause you to be shattered. Don't allow it to cause you to be broken or fall apart. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, that is just so encouraging here to realize that twice in this verse, God wanted to make sure that he emphasized that he is with you. And if he said it twice in one verse, you need to hear it twice also. God is with you. God is with you. And you have to realize that because God is with you, he's also God is for you. And so I wanted you to hear the two key verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 before we get into this, because we're going to go back now to verse 1, and we're going to see here in verses 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles 1 and 2, let's look at what the scripture here says. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others, it doesn't tell who the others are, but later on we're going to look at some of who these others were when we speak about this again in the future. The people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazaz Tamar, which is in Gedi. Says, these people have come across the sea, but they're all here. They've already arrived. They're at our border. They're in our backyard. Wow, we can look at what we're facing. It's come across the sea. And it's right here in our own backyard right now. It's right here even in our own town where we live. It's just so close. And so we see here that the seed of sin, the product of mixture and uncleanness, we see here that which developed with one man and two daughters and two children born of those two daughters, and that they went off and started their own people group that developed into two nations and into a great multitude of people, now have come against the family of God. But it's important for you to hear this, that they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. I want you to hear with spiritual ears right now. We don't war with flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Yes, there's things taking place, but how are you spiritually? How are you emotionally right now? Where is your eyesight? What is it that you're viewing? What is it that you are taking in? It says they came there to what? Battle against, to war against Jehoshaphat. They came to battle against the Lord who has the final word. You see, Satan doesn't like God's final word. Satan doesn't like what he knows, what the scriptures have to say, that there's an end and destiny to his life. That he knows that there's coming a point in time that he's going to be put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That there's coming a time that he's going to be released for a little while. There's coming a time when the final judgment of God, the Lord who has the final say, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, Satan knows that there's a place called the lake of fire where he's going to be put. And so his battle is really against God and God's final word. He does not like God's word. He doesn't stand in the truth as the word of God tells us. He doesn't like where things are going or what has been revealed here. He has somehow a distorted thought that he can change times and seasons, that he can change the outcome of what's going to happen. So the battle here is, yes, it's against the king. It's against Judah, or the praise of God's people, or the people that are to be the praise of God within this earth, in the place of Jerusalem, which is supposed to be the place where God's peace is, where God's teaching is, where God's word goes forth into all the nations. He's coming against. This is really a spiritual battle here, that is really against who God is. And we have to realize and we have to see this, that is it really just in our hands? Or are we supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we still to keep looking to him? And so when this begins happening and this starts taking place and we start seeing that the war is really against God, who has the final say. God is the one who decides and says the final outcome of everything. As if Satan can gain a different vantage. And it says right here that they came from beyond the sea, from Assyria. And when you take some time and look up Assyria, it talks about exalted place. It talks about an elevated place, which figuratively speaks about a place of pride, a place of arrogance, a place of that which is trying to get dominant, a place that is trying to elevate itself, a place that is trying to position itself as greater. And at times when we look at something like this, when we look at a virus, when we look at a people group, or we look at a rogue leader of a nation, all they're wanting is more power. All they're wanting is more dominance. And this thing is trying to control people's lives. And let me ask you a question. Have not our lives been affected by what's taking place? Were we not just living life before? Were we not making our own choices and free to go about here and there? And now there's restrictions placed upon us because there's an enemy that has come over from the sea, as our president says, this invisible enemy. Has not some restrictions happened to us? Have not we been concerned about how close we get to other people at times and being overly cautious of how we clean things? It's all good. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But our lives have changed because of an enemy that came from over the sea or from somewhere that we don't know. And Satan is always trying to get an advantage place. He's always trying to get a place to take advantage so he can use a natural situation that's taken place in the world to get a greater influence. And as some people are saying, that he uses situations like this to get a dominant place, to get more of what he wants said or done in people's ears to listen. I'll be speaking about that at another time. But we see that that which has come over, that which is trying to exalt itself, that which is trying to take the dominant place, have come over the sea, and now they are in Hazazanon, Tamar. And if you just take some time and look at that, because it tells us that this location of this Hazazon, Tamar, is also, which is in Gedi. So this place is also in a place. And so let's look at what this first is speaking about here. It's speaking about Hazazaz, or Hazazon. It's this word here means it to divide, to cut off, or to cut down. And what it's referring to is the second word. It's a place where it was a lush place of all these different palm trees, and they could take down the palm branches and use these palm branches. They could make shelters. It was almost like an oasis in the desert. This is in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem. And so it's in a wilderness place right outside of Judah and Jerusalem. And there was like an oasis there, and it was a spring there, and these palm trees were growing there, and they could cut down the palms, and they could use the palms and make shelters. It was just a place of refreshing, a place of refreshing. But in the negative aspect of it, in the negative, if you look at it also figuratively, are we not the praises of God? Are we not, as it says in Revelation chapter 7, where there's a multitude which no one can number, and they have palm branches within their hands, worshiping and praising God? One of the other definitions of this word, Hazazon, means to shoot an arrow at, to hinder or stop, to hinder or stop the palms, to hinder, to cut down, or to hinder, or to shoot at those with the palms. You see, once again, we get a spiritual meaning here, a figurative meaning, that these people, where they're encamped at right now, is to affect the worship and praise of God's people. That they are cutting down the palms. They are in a place now that was supposed to be an oasis, a refreshing place. Now the enemy has camped there, and they, just by them being there, it has shot arrows to where King Jehoshaphat is, to where Jerusalem is, to where the people of Judah are, to affect their praise, to affect their worship, to somehow it has completely affected their whole lifestyle now. They're not praising God as they once were praising God. They're not worshiping God as they once were worshiping God. They do love God. They do worship God. They do praise God. But their praise is now hindered because of an enemy that is encamped in this location. In Gedi. As we know that En-Gedi is also in the wilderness. It's near or outside of Jerusalem. It's near Judah. And En-Gedi, it means the fountain of the kid. Or that which has been given because of sacrifice. Now, when it talks about a fountain of the kid, not only were there palm branches there, but it was a place where farmers who had, whether they had goats or they had sheep, they could take their livestock there and they could be sheltered. They could come under the shade of the palm trees. The goats could actually eat the palms also. They could get water from that oasis place. So it was a fountain of the kid meaning goat. So it was a place in which goats could be taken or livestock could be taken for a place of refreshing, for a place of refreshing. I just simply wrote here that the enemy is after our worship, the enemy is after our praise, the enemy is after our adoration, and he's trying to affect our rest and our refreshing in the Lord. And so when we see that the enemy has chosen this place as an encampment, pretty wise place to choose, because there's water there, there's shade there, and their armies are all there. It's a pretty good strategic place for them to be at before advancing a warfare against Judah and against King Jehoshaphat there in Jerusalem. So it was actually a pretty wise decision. But when we look at it spiritually and we see what it's after, and when you know this whole account here from verses 1 through 30, and you see how they won the battle, it was through praise that they won. It was through the worship of God that they won. And right here where they're encamped, in the very meaning of this place, was to shoot an arrow to diminish the praise and worship and adoration of God, to diminish or try to diminish who God was in the eyes of the people, that the Lord doesn't have the final say. This enemy was trying to bring in a lawlessness, was trying to bring in a mixture, was trying to bring in something within the thinking of the children of Israel that affected Lot so many years ago. His righteous soul was vexed by everything that transpired and took place, trying to bring a vexation in their thinking about God being God, about God having the final say, about their worship and adoration and praise to God. And so them being camped there, the spiritual significance of what God is trying to speak to our hearts about is that when something comes in and interrupts our life, changes our daily routine, causes us at times to be stressed out, to be concerned, to be worried, and for some of you, even afraid. And it affects your worship, and affects your praise, and it affects your adoration to God. It affects how your soul is restored or refreshed. It affects your rest with God. It affects your peace with God. It affects how you were taught of God. It affects our entire spiritual, it can affect our entire spiritual outlook. But you know, sometimes things like this are needed. Sometimes we get lukewarm. Sometimes we get casual about life. And sometimes these things cause a jolt within us to say, whoa, wait a second here. This circumstance has caused me to see things about my own life, my own spiritual condition that I wasn't looking at before. Am I really ready for death? If this was to happen to me, am I really prepared to go home to be with Jesus right now? If this was to occur within my life, is this person next to me ready to go home with Jesus? Are these people that are dying, did they know Jesus? It is actually causing a greater awareness of the souls and eternity of people around us. And that's what it should do. And so what's the response? And so what was their response? What was Judah's response? What was this people that were a praise of God, the fourth born from Leah? The Lord be praised. And what was the response of the people when these things started happening? Let's read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And King Jehoshaphat feared. In other words, he saw everything that was coming, and there was a fear, there was a timidity that began to settle in on him. But I really like here, a lot of times people focus on Jehoshaphat's fear, but what caused this fear that hit him about the enemy getting close, about giving place to the devil, as what we would say spiritually, about the enemy getting closer to us than he should be getting closer to us. What was the response of Jehoshaphat? I love the response. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, positioned himself, positioned his face, positioned the whole, when it says it positioned himself, or when it says here to set himself to seek the Lord, it says he turned his face to go after the Lord. So it says that he turned his whole life, everything that what he was occupied with in life, all that had to stop so that he could position himself to seek, go after, inquire, and grab hold of what God has. And what God, he was just like, I've got to turn to God about this. Have you turned to the Lord? Are you looking to Jesus? It says that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. What I have been hearing so much recently is how many people are now proclaiming fasts, how many people are seeking the Lord, how many people have been awakened from sleep, how many people have realized the brevity of life and the shortness of life, and the seriousness of their spiritual life and their walk with God, that this has caused people's faces, whole lives, to position themselves to look a whole lot more to Jesus than they have been before. And I really believe that this is a very good thing that has happened, you know, in the lives of so many people. The Word of God tells us through Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16, he didn't say, if you fast. In verse Matthew 6:16, it says, when you fast. So as a people of God, we should be people that are having times of fasting in our life. I believe in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give alms, a regular part of our life should be giving of ourselves to others, whether it be giving of our time and our talents and our resources to the work of God, there should be a giving of ourselves. When you pray, didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray, that we should be a people of prayer. Or as I said earlier, before class began, that we should be a house of prayer for all nations and praying for the people around us and praying for the nurses and praying for the doctors and praying for the first responders or those coming in contact with sick people or even those that have the responsibility of taking those dead bodies and disposing of them. Is it still alive? Is that virus still alive? Are we even thinking about those that have to handle the dead bodies and bring them to a place that they can be buried properly? So we are finding ourselves to becoming more and more of a people of prayer, not just for people to be protected while they're going through this, but for a people to come to know the Lord through this. And that I believe that there's a greater sharing of the gospel right now, that there's a greater influence of God. There are people who are in backslidden conditions that are looking to the Lord right now when they weren't looking to the Lord before. And in Isaiah chapter 58, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? There's a God-chosen fast that he has for our lives. And maybe some of you, when you're at home right now and you're not going out as much as you have been, maybe there should be one or two times a day that you're fasting the news right now. You're fasting that which is coming in. You're fasting from that which is vexing your soul. There should be a time, maybe in the morning or maybe in the evening, where you can turn it on and get an update about things, but not to feed on it, not to let it so vex you as Lot was vexed, and the outcome of that, the seed was vexed, and the outcome of that was uncleanness and mixture getting in, and then a whole multitude, nations of people that actually were against the people of God. You don't want your life to be vexed or to be spiritually tortured or oppressed because of what's taking place within this world. It's what you feed yourself and what you're doing spiritually right now that's going to make all the difference. And so I would just ask that you would do a God's chosen fast, an Isaiah 58 fast. Matter of fact, I'll just go over there in Isaiah 58 here. I wrote some things down after my study of Isaiah 58 of all these benefits about choosing the fast that God would have us to do. See, he was correcting the children of Israel in the verses above it that they were doing sackcloth and they were doing ashes. They wanted their names to be heard on high. They wanted what they wanted to accomplish to be heard by God. And God said, that's not the fast that I've chosen. You think by doing all this, you're going to somehow get my attention? He goes, why don't you fast the way that I'm going to tell you to fast and see the results of what my kind of fast will do within your life and in the lives of other people. So I'm going to encourage you that during this next month, that you take some time, maybe hours or maybe some days, maybe a no pleasant food fast or what is referred to as a Daniel fast, where you just eat some vegetables and drink some water, some juice just to keep your strength up. And then you dedicate hours or maybe some days. Daniel did it for 21 days in just seeking the Lord. And maybe you haven't been as fervent in serving God as you once were, and that God wants you more looking to him. And so let's look at this chosen fast here real quick. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth as the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take the yoke from your midst, there's a lot of pointing of finger going on right here. Look what it says here, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. I mean, how many people are blaming all, they're blaming China, they're blaming maybe an improper response from our leadership here in the United States or not taking it as serious. There's a lot of pointing of the fingers. Listen, it's here. It's time for us to seek the Lord. It's time for us to fast. It's time for us to look to God. Let's choose to do it God's way and see God's results here. Quit pointing the finger. Turn off some of these talking heads on TV and set yourself to seek God. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. How many of you need some more guidance of the Lord within your life? And satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And you know, I stopped right there, but there's another verse. You know, I kind of stopped that, and I wrote it in my notes, and I stopped because, you know, when it talks about Sabbath and people think about Saturday, Sabbath is the Jewish day that they don't, that they do go to church. And I was going to stop there, and I was really prompted by the Lord, because this place where Ammon and Moab were encamped in had to do with the praise, had to do with the worship, had to do with the adoration, had to do with the place of restoration, had to do with the place of rest. It was a resting place. It was an oasis. And the Lord says, no, you need to read this next verse also. And I said, okay, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now there's a lot here about this fast. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a list I wrote down that during this time when people are in an upheaval, when people are so concerned and so worried about things, these are the benefits that each and every one of us can be experiencing if we'll take some time, we'll assign some time of fasting and seeking the Lord, that these things we can experience during this time, that we can be God's representatives here during this time. And I just simply wrote down from some of the things that were coming to me as the result of Isaiah chapter 58. Number one, you are getting free from this world's bindings and influences. Number two, you are becoming more submitted to God, coming to a place that you're able to resist the devil and he flees. That his influence, that the fear of this world no longer can have a hold or a grip on you. And so whatever is not of God, you're able to find what is not of God, you're able to submit to God. And by submitting to God, you're going to resist the devil and you're going to see a fleeing of the things that are so impacting the world that they're not impacting you. Number three, you'll be able to be used of God to set captives free. You'll be used of God to heal those who are oppressed. You'll be used of God to share the bread of Jesus Christ and his gospel to those that are so hungry right now and so desperately needing a word of hope or why you have hope. And you'll be able to give that ready explanation of the gospel to them. You'll be used of God to disciple others after they've eaten the bread of Jesus Christ, and you'll be able to cover their nakedness with the word of God. He has something that he wants to teach you that they don't know something about, and he wants to for you to know what his word has to say to cover them in an area that they don't know or they don't understand about. This is can be such a wonderful time, but it's not just to end when this thing ends. This is to be our life in Jesus Christ. Then revelation, healing, spiritual growth, God's presence, prayers heard, and prayers answered will just be a normal part of your life. God's word will come out of your mouth and satisfy those in their time of affliction and difficulty. You will begin to experience more of God's guidance, provision, strength, and refreshing will come to you. Lives will be restored. Marriages and families healed. You will learn to live in God's rest. You see, Sabbath refers to our resting place in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are now at rest in Jesus Christ. This thing here is trying to disquiet your rest and your peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will live in God's rest. You will come to a place of being able to deny yourself willingly because you understand the benefit of saying no to yourself and yes to the Lord. You'll be able to speak God's word and not your own words. You'll be able to say that which God wants you to say. You'll be able to do that which God wants you to do. And you'll not be a carnal person, but you'll be a spiritually developed person. You will be a person who begins to live in God's delight, God's pleasure, and you'll live a God-honoring life when people's lives are turned upside down. God will use you to restore people's lives. And that's what he's wanting to do, is to use you to restore people's lives and bring them to a place or to his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to point them to the way in Jesus Christ that they are to take, the journey of life that they're to be on, the path that God has for their lives. And so this was just so exciting for me in this 2 Chronicles chapter 20, these verses 3 and 4, where it speaks about how Jehoshaphat feared and then he set himself to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He purposely knew how to dispel fear. He knew what he needed to do to get God's people going again with God and how to dispel this enemy, or actually not yet dispel the enemy, how to begin positioning themselves spiritually in faith into a place where they're believing God. So instead of letting fear dominate, by doing this chosen fast of God, by purposely setting their face to seek God, would bring in faith, would bring in God's answer, would bring in God's response within their lives. And so I would just like to let you all know here this evening that the Word of God tells us in, especially like Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to end here with Isaiah chapter 40, and it says this here, a passage that we all know. when it talks about seeking the Lord. But I'm going to read a couple verses before it. It says in verse 15 of Isaiah 40, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the balance." We have to realize that no matter what's taking place within this world, it doesn't matter what's happening in nations, it doesn't matter what's going on in the sight of God. I believe I looked it up. In 1 gallon, if you took one drop, an average drop, and put it in a 1 gallon bucket, it would take, I believe it was either 92 or 96,000 other drops to fill that in. In other words, if you were to combine all the forces of this world that ever were, that are, that ever will be, you take all their armament and all their armies and all their forces, and you were to gather them all together at one time, compared to God, it's a drop in a bucket. So even this thing that we're going through right now is just a drop in a bucket as compared to God, who is Jehoshaphat, as compared to the Lord, who has the final say. This is what really deeply needs to set within your hearts here this evening. And when you have an understanding that the Lord has the final say concerning everything, he's the first, he's the beginning, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the end, he's the last. Verse 17, it says, "All nations before him are as nothing." This thing right now, as to God, it's as nothing. Things like this have happened in the past. They were resolved. They are gone. We remember them. We can hear about 1918 and all the other plagues that happened in times past. They are no more. This also will be no more. To God, they are as nothing. And that's what you've got to get deep seated within you. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Verse 28, the everlasting God. Who is he? He exists always and always will. This is going to go. God will always be. You will always be in him. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints is weary. This doesn't get God all wringing his spiritual hands. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak right now. God has power to you. If you're feeling weak, you're feeling weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. It's amazing how one thing can attack a body, and somebody who is so physically strong and so physically agile can become as nothing, have no strength whatsoever. And the young men shall utterly fall. But what did Jehoshaphat and the people do? They fasted and they sought the Lord. But those who wait on the Lord, those who wrap themselves to God, those who go to him and inquire of him and seek him, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And this can be a time of renewal of your spiritual strength and of your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are promises that God wants you to hear this evening. These are promises he wants you to grab hold of. He wants you to come to a place that you're going to wait on him, that you're going to spend some time seeking him, you're going to spend some time fasting as God would have you fast, shut off some of that stuff, get alone with God, pick up your Bible, start looking this seek scripture, start looking at passages like Psalm 27, Psalm 63, Psalm 105, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. Start looking up some of these passages yourself that talk about seek the Lord, or the Lord is my light and my salvation. I'm not going to fear anybody. And these are things that he wants you to be built up in, so that you can bind yourself together with him, and that during this time, you won't ever get weary, you won't ever faint, but you can apply what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his ability on your life and be the example of Jesus Christ in a world that needs to see the light and love of God and Jesus in you and through you, in Jesus' name. So, Father God, I want to thank you right now for this time here this evening, this truth that I believe that you spoke to my heart, Lord God, that the enemy is trying to use this natural thing, this unseen enemy, as our president describes it as, Lord God, as to something to affect the praises of God's people, the worship of God's people. Somehow to affect, Lord God, our refreshing in you and our peace in you, to somehow destabilize the body of Christ, to get them in a place of timidity and fear. But we are those who stir up the gift of God within us. We are those who know that you've given us, Lord God, your power, your love, and you have given us the ability to stay our mind on you, to stay our thoughts on you, to get into this word and get into your promises, Lord God, and find out who you are to stabilize us during this time. And so we thank you, Lord God, what the enemy is trying to use this circumstance is something horrible, that we, Lord God, as your people, can look to you and have your outcome within our lives. And we can be those who feed other people's lives in this time of need. We can give them the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Lord God, for this, that you're speaking to my heart, that you've spoken to my brothers and sisters' heart, and that you would encourage them in this time, Lord God, to be the light of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, I say, amen, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord over you. God bless all of you. Hope to see all of you. I won't be seeing you, but you can see me. Hope to see you here this Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We'll give you some more updates on some things. Be safe, be secure, fast, seek, pray, grow spiritually, become like Jesus. And when you find yourself out here in this world, be used of God to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. See you later. Adios.